You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday morning. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Saul Grosskopf from Redemption Lutheran Church in Bloomington, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Grosskopf.
Morning, Andy.
Glad to have you with us and looking forward to studying God's Word in Acts chapter 13 today. Tell us a little bit about Redemption Lutheran Church in Bloomington, Minnesota.
Well, Redemption is, I would consider, a very typical, classical Lutheran church. We're in the land of Lutherans, Minnesota. And in Bloomington alone, there are four LCMS churches, seven ELCA churches, two Lutheran Free churches, and, of course, a Wisconsin Synod church. So you can't throw a stone here without hitting some Lutheran neighbors.
Well, wouldn't want to throw a stone anyway. Oh, glad that you are there proclaiming the good news of Jesus and that one of the things we get to do is study God's Word together as Lutherans, as saints, as children of God. And today we're studying Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 41. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
You know, this is one of those texts where we see kind of the preaching style of Paul and how he has conducted some of his missionary trips. So why don't we dive right into it.
All right, let's take a look. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 13, we're studying with Pastor Saul Grosskopf from Redemption Lutheran Church in Bloomington, Minnesota. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email today, kfuo@kfuo.org. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God..." Well, we'll go on further with what he says. Let's just start with this first paragraph here. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Where are we, Pastor?
Well, you know, we're in what would be the modern-day nation of Greece.
Aha.
And we're coming off of the Mediterranean Sea and going a little inland. And what we see here is Paul covering tracts of really cosmopolitan areas and following areas where he can preach in synagogues and at least have some connection through his Jewish heritage and training to have an instant communication with those new communities.
So we're... They're traveling and return, and John left them, returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent them a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it."
Yeah, there's some discussion, actually, with why they would have been addressed. Perhaps they were known as very learned men, but visitors that came into a new synagogue, there's some discussion on maybe they had a certain dress on. Some interpreters see it almost as a guy walks into a church with a clerical collar, and then the pastor says, "Oh, well, would you like to say something?" We're not entirely sure at what that rationale was, but Paul was known to be one who studied under Gamaliel and has been seen as one of the most learned men of his day. So an invitation to allow a person of that training and teaching was an opportunity for that synagogue.
And so Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. This is like, this is a history lesson. This is catechesis all wrapped up here in just one short, monologue here.
Yeah, it sure is. If you were a pastor and you wanted your confirmands to really have the easiest way to learn the Old Testament, they could read this one paragraph, and at least they'd get the major points. So it's a nice Reader's Digest, and Paul is simply connecting them with the history they already know. He's going to break apart his sermon into really three parts. This idea that unto Israel is a Savior, Jesus Christ. And he starts with Israel's history that leads up to Christ, God fulfilling his promises to Israel by raising him from the dead, and he'll conclude with, in him alone is forgiveness and justification. It's interesting to find, though, John the Baptist playing such a prominent role in verses 24 and 25. And really, this is essential. We call John the last prophet and the first apostle, one who straddles the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here, Paul is just pointing out that not only was John proclaiming the way, but also telling people the way is here. Christ has now come.
And that's what it all comes down to. We have all of this history, but it all comes down to Christ. You know, he gives this history of Saul and the history of Israel, and then David, which ultimately brings us to Jesus, Yeshua, who has been promised.
Yeah, absolutely. But we see, and as we go through it, David is somebody who does not live up to God's standards and does die and his body corrupts. But as we get into the text more fully, we see Christ is that king who does not taste corruption after he is raised from the dead.
And we'll get to that, the corruption, and figure out what that means in just a little bit. Anything else in verses 17 through 22 before we go on much further, Pastor?
Well, I think it's interesting here that Paul actually goes back to Egypt as basically the starting point, whereas when we see earlier in the book of Acts, Stephen and others will go back to Abraham and Isaac. But Paul kind of pushes us a little ahead and says, all right, from the time of Egypt, and continues with history, not going all the way back to Abraham. Paul knows his context. He knows the people he's preaching to. And he knows that that shared history is already known, so just begin with the basics.
And so here we have then, he speaks of David. I find it interesting, a little part of the history of Israel here. They, he gave them judges, and then they asked for a king. Well, that's saying it nicely, that they asked for a king. They begged for a king. Didn't Israel just basically kind of beg and complain, we need a king?
Well, everyone else has a king. Why shouldn't we?
Right, right.
But it's important to note, though, throughout his entire sermon, Paul is always putting the impetus on God. It's always, they asked for a king, but God gave them. God did this. God did that. God is always the moving agent. God is the acting party that actually fulfills everything that has happened to Israel. God remains in control throughout their history.
And, well, God is faithful. And for about 40 years, verse 18, he put up with them in the wilderness.
Right.
Interesting way of putting it. He put up with them. So then he gives them Saul as a king. Then he gives them David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. What does it mean to be a man after his heart?
Well, when we're looking at David, we see somebody who is repentant. He knows he's a sinner. He repents, and he really puts his trust and his guidance in God. Knowing full well he doesn't live up to that, he is always repentant, but nonetheless, he tries to use God as his moral compass and use God as his direction, knowing full well he does not live up to those standards.
And before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie."
And that is where we can really see this idea that John the Baptist is one who straddles being a prophet and being an apostle. He is proclaiming the way of the Lord and also proclaiming that way is close. The kingdom of God is near. Christ is close.
All right. Anything else up through verse 25, Pastor?
I think we're ready to move on with Paul.
All right. Let's carry on then. Verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news, that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." So, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation.
Yeah, so it's interesting now that Paul now brings in Abraham. He doesn't start with Abraham in the beginning of his sermon, but he connects them now to Abraham, just showing that common lineage, that common heritage, that connection through history, time, and blood. And it's interesting now in verse 27, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." You know, this is one of those twists of the story which takes us deep down to the mystery of God's call of Israel in the very first place. This is a God who wanted to save the world, and he called a people whom he knew to be part of the problem, as well as being offered to be part of the bearers of the solution. And this is probably one of the hardest things I would think Paul would have to say to the synagogue, but it can't be avoided that they were part of the problem, but in being part of the problem, they actually fulfilled the scriptures and actually fulfilled God's word. And all Jews and all Gentiles must be humbled before God if they are to receive his rescue and become a new creation. And that's really the gospel message we have, even in our mistakes, even in times when we think we are going to go against God, he can use that according to his will.
Those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning them. How strange. We have this reading of the prophets every Sabbath, yet don't understand that how it was fulfilled.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, it almost seems like one of those Twilight Zone episodes where somebody asks for something, and then, surprise, you got exactly what you asked for, but it's not what you think. Here we see God's word being fulfilled, but people not even understanding that God's word was being fulfilled in front of their eyes until after it was done. I mean, even the closest disciples of Christ didn't understand. I mean, when he would say things as clear as, I will destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it, everyone was thinking of building. Nobody was thinking of Christ's body and his life and who he was as a person until after he had risen from the dead, and then, click, everything made sense.
But, and they carried, when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. So they found no guilt in him. Oh, I skipped that, didn't I? Though they found no guilt in him, are worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And carried out all that was written of him, took him down from the tree, and laid him in a tomb. So here we have, we have Good Friday.
Absolutely. But we can't end on a sad note. We got to read a few more verses. Let's get to the excitement.
But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared many days to those who had come up with him from Galilee. And now they are his witnesses to the people.
Yeah. You know, that is one of the joys of Christianity, is that things don't just happen in secret, separated from everyone in a distant cave or a distant valley. Things happen in front of people. There are witnesses. There are those who record and see with their own eyes. And here, even the resurrection of Christ from the dead, he appears to witnesses, and these become now his witnesses to others throughout the region. And it's really an important aspect of Christianity, that what we believe aren't things that were done in secret and then told to us. These are things which were done publicly, openly, discussed by people, and then spread across the world.
And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is, I have to imagine, this is the point in the sermon where maybe listeners of Paul would have squirmed in their seat a little bit and said, whoa, wait a minute, what's this guy talking about? Because it's here that Paul is bringing in a sense of urgency. This is where, in his address, he's saying, this is where it's no longer a history lesson with a new ending. It's a history lesson which actually has a warning. Something new has happened under your very noses, and unless you join in it and experience the new things that God is doing, you have a danger of being left behind. God is fulfilling his word, and we mustn't avoid that. We mustn't pretend it's not happening. God is working, and we need to grab hold of that, where our salvation lies.
We need to take a quick break, then we'll continue looking at what's written in the second psalm and in the scriptures. We're studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Saul Grosskopf of Redemption Lutheran Church in Bloomington, Minnesota. We're in Acts chapter 13. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
Master Kure, I will admit there were times when I wished for this moment, and for that, may God forgive me.
David, look up! Bushman, hurry! Back to the wagons!
What?
Marucci, hand me my gun. They're shooting arrows. David! David's been hit.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Saul Grosskopf from Redemption Lutheran Church in Bloomington, Minnesota. We're in Acts chapter 13, looking at verses 13 through 41. Right before we went to break, we had this quote from the second psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And verse 34 continues, and as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. He's referencing the scriptures that, well, that many of these folks would know.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Hopefully.
Hopefully. Well, if they're reading the scriptures every Sabbath, we'd think they would at least know the main points. But, yeah, I mean, these are their scriptures which would have been studied extensively, and almost everyone would have been able to quote large portions of them. And Paul connects the Old Testament prophecies to the fulfillment that they were in Jesus Christ. And here we see a connection between not only Christ being that which Christ that which God raised from the dead, but a connection to David, who's always the quintessential perfect king, the one who led them to victory, the one who gave them prosperity, the one who ruled over them when things were great. So he's connecting David and Christ in such a way that shows leadership, that shows hope, that shows this is God working through means. But as we go on, we see, but David dies and he goes into corruption. Here is one who has died but has been brought back, never to taste corruption again. So this new king, this new Messiah, Jesus Christ, is greater than David. He's never going to taste corruption again. He has moved even beyond the power of death. The kingdom of his will never fail, will never fade away.
For David, verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed, and from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. So this David, as you were talking about earlier, David will see corruption. He's solely human, whereas Jesus, true God and true man, fully human, fully man, will not see corruption, as the psalm says.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And once again, even in the second half of his sermon, we see God being the one who is active. It's always coming from God. It is God who raises him from the dead. It is God who is in control. And as we look through there, David fulfills his mission. He dies. He falls asleep. And he is asleep in the trust that God will be faithful. And we see Paul showing us how God has been faithful, raising Christ from the dead to show us who our Messiah is and give us that hope for a new eternity to come.
Beware. Well, this law, you could not be freed by the law of Moses. What can the law do? Let me rephrase it. What can the law not do?
Well, you know, the example of David is so key because David is held in such high regard as someone who was a man after God's own heart, and yet even he tasted corruption. I mean, Paul could basically say, look at this guy. He was so great. He was so perfect. Even he didn't fulfill the law. Even he ended up tasting corruption. The only one who is above that is Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to note here that in verse 38, he says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. This is really the first time that Paul gets into sin, an actual inability to fulfill the law. He waits until the very end. Now, it's probably Paul realized that he doesn't need to preach the law and their failure to uphold it because they know they have failed to uphold the law. They are a people who are under the Roman Empire. They are not experiencing their golden days. They are in a time where they are not living in their homeland. They are actually away from the temple. So they know that they are not experiencing the best of times and that they have already experienced punishments and failure to uphold the law. So he finally gets into it towards the end of his speech and said, but there is forgiveness of sins. All the hardship that we are experiencing, all the times we have failed to uphold the law, there is forgiveness, there is hope, and it comes through Jesus Christ.
Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you.
Well, isn't that just a shout out to the Holy Spirit? You know, we cannot believe unless God works that faith in us. And this ties in well with the rest of Paul's sermon, where God is always the instigator. God is always the actor. Even in our faith, it is God who is the actor who gives us the ability to put our trust in him through his Holy Spirit.
Thanks be to God. Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, there's a lot of text to take in and in one sitting, but certainly helpful and a lot to learn. Anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole? I know sometimes when we go through it verse by verse or concept by concept, we may miss something in an overarching theme.
Yeah, you know, I think one of just the broad categories throughout this kind of middle part of Acts is this idea of Paul working with companions. And here we see Barnabas working with him, and this idea of companions and kind of auxiliary friends and organizations helping us out is really key even for us today. Here Barnabas is with Paul, and with the LCMS we have Operation Barnabas, which is our outreach to military veterans, personnel, and families, and a way for us to have additional help to serve the mission of the church and to spread the gospel. And I'd like to have a shout-out to the LWML. Today is their 74th anniversary. That's another great example of these auxiliary offices helping the work of the ministry. And Paul didn't do this alone. And he wasn't just with the Holy Spirit, but he was with friends and organizations that would help him through his travels.
Yes, thanks be to God for the many servants that serve, some so humbly and perhaps even so quietly or in the background. Thanks be to God for those who work diligently to support and bring the good news of Jesus to so many souls that need to hear it. Well, Pastor, it's been a pleasure studying God's Word with you today. I pray that, do you have any travels? Are you heading to a convention or National Youth Gathering or any youth conferences this summer?
I will not be going to the National Convention nor the National Youth Gathering.
No travels in the near future for you for either of those.
Oh, well, I'll still be traveling, but a little more for fun and pleasure.
Gotcha. A little vacation time. Well, good for you. Well, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, helping us study in Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 41. It's been a pleasure studying with you today, Pastor.
Thank you. Have a wonderful day.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Pastor Saul Grosskopf from Redemption Lutheran Church in Bloomington, Minnesota. God bless you and all the saints there at Redemption Lutheran Church. Coming up in just a little bit, historically speaking, with our friends from Concordia Historical Institute. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.